that we as Christians are different. We're not better, but we're different. I don't think anybody thinks that they are better than anybody else because in the world just because they know Jesus. Many of you that know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you still have friends that are not necessarily have made that decision to accept Jesus, but you still look upon them as friends, and you do not look upon them as somebody that's lower than you or that you're better than they are. The difference is that we have in our life is the attractant to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been talking about that. To an unbelieving world, they should see things that are in your life because you are not the light of the world that looks different, that looks better, that's attracting to them. You should have more peace in your life than those that are living in the world and do not know Jesus. You should have more joy in your life because you know Jesus more than those that are living in the world that do not know Jesus. Last week's sermon title is Changed Forevermore. And since you have met the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, have you been changed forevermore? I am a new creation in Christ. I think different than the world. I act different than the world. My goals are different than those in the world. I have a biblical worldview. I do not have a secular worldview. There should be a peace and a joy in my life that the world does not have. We said one of the biggest failures in the church today is the world does not see the difference between those that are in the church and those that are in the world. Does the world see the difference in your life today? When they're around you, do they see a difference? Do they see a difference that attracts them to the gospel of Jesus Christ because they see something that is in your life that they do not have? For many in the world, the only difference they see is where people park on Sunday. Is that it? Is that the only difference that people see in our lives today is that we park at church on Sunday? But through the week, they don't see any difference in our lives whatsoever. In the born-again believer's life, you have something that the world does not have, and they cannot have it. It is said that only 10% of the population in the North American continent, which includes Canada, are born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that 90% of the people that you come in contact with on a daily basis do not have and cannot have what you have that is available to you because they do not know Jesus. So if we said that Knoxville, and I know it's not this large, was a city of 10,000, percentage-wise, only 1,000 people in the city of Knoxville would know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, I know that the city of Knoxville does not have that many people, and I didn't do all the multiplication to work that out, but that tells you that you come in contact with a lot of people on a daily basis. You have people that are in administrative, you have people that are in leadership in the city of Knoxville, and most all of them do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So what is it? What makes me different? What is the difference in my life? Something that I have that the world cannot have, and they don't even understand it. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we have when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now turn with me to John chapter 14 this morning. The Gospel of John in chapter 14. In John chapter 14, we read verse 15. And we're going to read verses 15 through 21. We're going to leave this portion of Scripture, but later on we'll be coming back to it. In John 14, in verse 15, it says this: If you love me, keep my commandments, and I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. So in your prayer life, the Lord manifests himself to you. When we were worshiping earlier and you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit touching your life, that's the Lord manifesting himself to you today to encourage you, to strengthen you. Now look back at verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Not only dwell with you, but the Lord Jesus Christ is in your life. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God has taken up residence in your life. You now have a receiver to receive from God. This is what you have that the world does not have, and they can't have it. They can't have it until they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Verse 17 says, the world cannot receive it. They don't understand it. They don't know it. They don't receive it. They can't understand it. You've heard me say in the last few weeks, people ask me, well, Pastor Leo, how did you ever have the feeling that you wanted to become a minister or go into the ministry? Because I felt the leading of the Lord. They will look at you as if you are from Mars. They do not understand it. They can't comprehend it. And it's discerned, so they can't understand it. They can't understand it until they come to the knowledge of the truth, and then their understanding is opened up. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, we're going to go over to verse 14. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And we'll identify who these people are that the Apostle Paul is speaking about. He says, but the natural man, that's how you, when you were birthed, that's you're in your natural state. You're still in your fleshly state. He says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He can't understand him. He cannot receive them because he doesn't have a receiver. He has not received Christ as his Lord and Savior to receive that knowledge. He cannot. And what a blessing, brother and sister. You have something that 90% of the world does not have, and they can't have it. Amen. 90% of the world that you come in contact with doesn't have it, and they can't have it. You have something so special in your life that equips you for eternity, and as we get into the Word later on, he's going to use that in your life to enlarge the life of Jesus, to teach you about Jesus, to equip you, to lead you, and to guide you in your life. And there's too many Christians that are not in tune to it. There's too many Christians that are not listening to it. In fact, there are so many churches that would never speak about it. They would never speak about the leading of the Holy Spirit, the guiding of the Holy Spirit, that when you get up in the morning and you're making decisions about life, you should be praying, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will lead me and guide me and direct me today for everything I say, everything I do. The decisions I make, I want to be led by the Spirit. I do not want to be led by the flesh. So verse 14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he or she know them because they are spiritually discerned. But look at verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So this scripture identifies three types of people. Natural man, those that are in the world, spiritual man, and he also identifies one other
type of people.
Verse 15 and 16 talk about the spiritual man and woman, those that have received Christ and that have the Spirit of God now dwelling within their lives. You remember when we read in John, I will not only be with you, I'm going to be in you. But there's a third category that's brought out here, and that's carnal man or carnal woman. If we go on into Scripture, in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, and I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal, for there are envy and strife and divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one, when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not being carnal? In other words, brother and sister, they were saying, well, I was saved by Pastor Leo. Well, I was saved by brother so-and-so. Well, I was saved by brother so-and-so. That means I'm a lot more saved than you are. Well, that's very fleshly thinking, isn't it? He's telling them, you're born again, you're a spiritual man or woman, but you know what? You're making decisions in your life that you're walking in the flesh, and that makes you carnal because you're still walking in the flesh. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit in all things that we do and everything that we say, how we are led and what we think. Those that are saved, that have the indwelling of the Spirit, but they're still functioning in the flesh. This is where people in the world see no difference between those that go to church and those that do not go to church when a church is walking in the flesh. The only difference they see is where you park on Sunday. Verse 3 reveals to us that they are operating in the flesh. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll look at the comparison. So Galatians chapter 5. When we go to Galatians chapter 5, I want you to go over to verse 22. And we'll show the comparison of those that are walking in the Spirit and those that are walking in the flesh. So verse 22 of Galatians 5 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. In other words, I don't want to walk in my old nature. I am a brand new creation in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Flesh with its passions and desires, if we live in the Spirit. You're living in the Spirit today. You get that? You're living in the Spirit. You're living in the Spirit because you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have the indwelling of the Spirit in your life today. So what does he say? He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. That's a picture of those that are walking in the Spirit. And I know that sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes you struggle with that. Sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes I want to get over in the flesh and I need to stay in the Spirit. We're all like that. We said in Sunday school this morning, it's amazing that I was saved when I was 24 years of age, but instantly, it's almost instantaneous, I can get right back into that old nature, and I've walked with the Lord a lot more years than I walked in the flesh. But that flesh, it's that battle that's raging inside. Paul said, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I can't do the things I want to do. He showed us that internal battle that we have as people when we're walking this earth. If you are going to walk in the Spirit on a daily basis, it's going to take a concentrated effort on your part to do so. It's going to take a concentrated effort on your part to stay in the Spirit. The people say, I don't see any difference. Because when you get to the Scripture and you look at the Scripture here, in verse 16, we'll look at the other side. In verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. It's like there's a war that's raging on the inside, and it's just pulling you apart. I want to walk over there, but I know I need to walk over here. But then he shows us what it looks like when we get into flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revilries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've also told you in the time past, that these who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the people in the world that we're dealing with in so many cases, isn't it? We see those things, but they shouldn't see those things in us. They should see a difference. It tells us in the scripture that it's very easy to revert back, isn't it? Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, there's a battle, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So what are the benefits? That's what you want to hear about. So what are the benefits of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the born-again experience because I now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, let's go back to John chapter 14. That's where we started out. In John 14 and verse 16, it says this, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now, the Holy Spirit is one person. Remember, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's a comforter, he's a teacher, he's a helper, he's an equipper. We can turn to him for any need that may be in our life, and he's going to be there and teach us and lead us and guide us in the direction that God wants us to go. Remember this. And you've heard me say it many times. The Holy Spirit that is in your life right now, is in perfect harmony with the Father. These three are one, and he wants us to be one with them. If we will listen to his teaching and his directing and his guidance, we will walk in the oneness of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He says in verse 16 again, and I pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, which is the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17 identifies it. It's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Hello? You know him. You know him. He just wants you to listen to him. And we can turn that off and on, can't we? Because the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. If the Holy Spirit is leading you to worship and lift your hands and you don't want to, he's going to let you not do it. If the Holy Spirit is leading you this direction in your life and you don't want to do it, he's not going to make you. Because we are free moral agents. We are to be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. But because the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. So if I had an altar call at the end of this service, if I knew you weren't saved, I'd want to go out there and grab you and drag you down here to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's not how it works, is it? And the Holy Spirit won't do that either. He'll let you turn that off. But he'll continue to come back to woo you, to lead you and to guide you into a relationship with him. Verse 21 says this, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will what? Manifest myself to him. What is exciting about worship is God's manifestation to us. You feel his presence lifting you, encouraging you, and blessing you. Worship at a concert is only exuberance. Worship at a pro football game, basketball game, whatever you're watching, it's only exuberance. Worship in church, we feel the abiding presence of God. One is fleshly and one is the Spirit of God. Now, John 14, verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring into your remembrance all things that I have said to you. John chapter 16, verse 12. John 16, verse 12. We're almost done. In John 16 and verse 12, it says this, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is of mine and declare it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine, and he will declare it unto you. We did a little practice thing at CE this morning. And we said that the Lord is always working. He's always working. And the Holy Spirit is always working in your life if you will listen to it. So we mentioned this morning in CE, and then we did it. We all bowed our heads and we prayed and we said, Lord, I pray that you will enlarge the life of Jesus in my life, and I pray that you will lead me and guide me and direct me. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, it's not only important that you read the Word, it's not only important that you pray, but it's also vitally important that you listen to the Holy Spirit that is in your life, because He will lead you. He might say, well, you need to spend more time in the Word, you need to spend more time in prayer, just as examples. He may call on your heart to reach out to somebody. He may lay on your heart that you need to call somebody. The world works by luck, coincidence, and by chance. We do not work by luck, coincidence, or chance. We walk, we live, and we go by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. When the Lord lays somebody on your heart to pray for them, you need to pray for them. If the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night and you're praying for somebody, or He lays them on your heart to pray for, you need to pray for them. Because that is the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if you start listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit here, He can lead you here. And if you listen there, He can lead you here. If you don't listen, there's no sense in calling you. There's no sense in teaching you more. But the more that you listen to the directing power of the Holy Spirit, the more that He will listen, He will reveal to you, because you are listening to Him. The Holy Spirit will lead, guide, direct, and teach. Would you rather today be led by luck, chance, and the flesh, or by the presence of the living God, who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere present? And you know what? If you know Jesus, you have the ability and the availability to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not enough Christians do that. It's just like, well, you know, that's just chance. That's just the way it worked out. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by luck when you know the Lord. He's always leading, guiding, and directing. He wants to lead your life. He says, I go away so the Comforter can come. And when He comes, He's going to teach, He's going to lead, and He's going to guide you. Now, we said this in CE this morning. The Holy Spirit will never tell you anything to do outside of the Word of God. Never, ever. So it's not like you have to say, well, you know, I just don't know whether that's the Lord or not. Listen. If the Lord tells you something and you don't know it's Him, pray about it, ask Him to reveal it again. And the Lord will reveal it over and over and over to your heart, because He wants you to be led by His Spirit. You got it? Let's pray. Father, we come before you today in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that, Lord, that we would open our receivers completely up to you. Every day and all day. That we would listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide and to direct every aspect of our lives. To know Him as Lord and Savior means I have the indwelling of that Spirit in my life to receive that knowledge from God. And I praise you for that forevermore. I pray if there's one here today that has not made a conscious decision to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you right now, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you? You may not have him as Lord and Savior. He may not be indwelling your life, but he's speaking to your heart, just as he spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus. Is it hard to kick against the pricks? Is it hard to kick against the feeling of the Holy Spirit that's drawing you to accept him, but you haven't done it yet? Would there be one here today by the signifying of the upraised hand? Pastor, I want to pray with you today. I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Would there be one today? Would there be one today? You know me, I won't tarry. Will there be one today? If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have not made that commitment. You want that indwelling Spirit to help lead you and guide you and direct you. Then all you have to do is slip up your hand, and I'd be love to pray with you today. Father, we rejoice in this day. What a beautiful day to come out and worship the Lord. And I pray for all of my brothers and sisters. I pray that for every one of them, that, Lord, you would open the windows of heaven and you would pour out your blessings upon them all. And we give you today all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.